All right, we're going to ask our ushers to come and receive our offering. Oh, well, going back to the old way, how appropriate it is that I would speak today, have an old preacher on an old-fashioned day, John, okay? But team thinking, by the way, you guys were singing well. You were singing good this morning. It sounded good. It really did. Praise the Lord for that. I'd like to begin my message today with a series of questions. And you may have seen the little intro that I did on our church page on Facebook. If you did, just bear with me here, all right? But if you didn't, here are the questions I want to ask. First question, are you normal? Thank you for your honesty, whoever that was over there. Okay, Brian, okay, yeah. Hey, do other people think you're normal? No? Why don't you turn to someone right now and ask them, do you think I'm normal? All right, y'all can continue that after the service today, okay, that discussion, if you want to. You know, when we use the word normal, that's a word of comparison, right? And there has to be a standard by which we compare ourselves in order to accurately answer that. And hopefully that standard is a correct one. Another question now, please. If you profess to know Christ as Savior this morning, are you a normal Christian? Now again, we have to have a standard to compare ourselves to. And the next question obviously is, well, what is that standard to determine if I am a normal Christian? And then yet another question, is Crossroads Baptist Church a normal church? How about that? And again, in order to answer that, we have to have a standard. We have to settle on a standard to which we can compare our church to see if it truly is a normal church. There's an old Southern preacher, I don't know if you've ever heard him or not, he's with the Lord now, but a very witty man. I love listening to him preach, I love reading his books. Vance Havner, have you ever heard the name Vance Havner, Dr. Vance Havner? Man, just such a blessing, but he had a way of putting things, and I want to share one of those statements with you this morning. It ties right in with where I want to take us this morning in our message. He said this, he said, speaking of churches in general, he said, the church is so subnormal that if it ever got back to the New Testament normal, it would seem to people to be abnormal. Now think about that. The church is so subnormal that if it ever got back to the New Testament normal, it would seem to people to be abnormal. Now, we understand that when Vance Havner spoke of churches, of the church, he's speaking of believers, obviously, that make up those churches, right? So let's change it. Let's tweak his quote here just a little bit and say it this way. Believers are so subnormal that if they ever got back to the New Testament normal, it would seem to people that they are abnormal. How about it? Are you a normal Christian? That's the question today for us to consider, to think about. And notice, please, when Vance Havner made that statement, notice what his standard of comparison was. His original statement, again, was that the church is so subnormal that if it ever got back to the New Testament normal, it would seem to people to be abnormal. Vance Havner knew, and I'm glad that he did, and we agree with him this morning, the standard of comparison is the New Testament. Amen? Are you with me? It's not what other churches may be doing. It's not maybe what our churches that we fellowship with are doing. The standard for determining this is the New Testament. And oh, by the grace of God, we want to be as close to the New Testament here at Crossroads Baptist Church as we can. And as individual believers, I hope that our desire is, Lord, make me a New Testament Christian, all right? I want to be a normal Christian. Now, so in light of this this morning, let me give you something else to think about here, all right? Let me restate all this. We have some new options now, really, in a way. Individually, as believers, am I a subnormal Christian or am I an abnormal Christian? If I'm a normal Christian, based on the standard of the New Testament, then I will be considered to be abnormal. Are you still with me? You say, Tim, you've got me so confused, like a termite in a yo-yo, okay? I'm really lost here with this. But again, let me just say, if We have these options. Am I an abnormal Christian? If I'm a normal Christian, based on the standard of the New Testament, then I will be considered by many to be abnormal. Now, I would like for us to look at a passage of Scripture this morning that's just, it's precious, it's exciting, what we read here. We're going to focus on two individuals primarily today. They're the two main characters in the passage we're going to read. So if you have your Bibles, please go to Acts chapter 9 with me, if you would, Acts chapter 9. And this will be familiar to many, but let's kind of dive into it a little bit further this morning, okay? And I'm going to read this passage, if you'll follow along with me, please, and then we'll come back and revisit some of these verses with some emphasis in just a moment, okay? Acts chapter 9, and beginning at verse 1, please read with me. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, and that's a reference to Christ and his followers. A lot of times they were referred to as the way. But he said, if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. Now we know this is Saul, who later became Paul, all right? But he is Saul here. And verse 3 says, and as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him, with Saul, stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus, here's our second main character, named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. And boy, Ananias stops for just a moment. He says, now wait, Lord, are we talking about the same person here? Is this who you really are talking about? Look at verse 13. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man, Saul, how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem, and here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. Whoa, are you serious, Lord? Verse 15, but the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him said, brother Saul. Wow. First time maybe. Don't know for sure, but maybe the first time Saul's ever had the word brother attached to his name, okay? Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Now look at this. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? They were amazed. But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt in Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. But their laying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how he had seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he, Saul, was with them, the disciples, coming in and going out at Jerusalem. Man, this is an amazing story. It's just a precious story. It really happened, folks. This is not just a story. It really happened. And let's look at it a little bit closer this morning, all right? Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for the reality of salvation. Thank you for the reality of the truths we've just read, and that you are still the same God, and you are still, Lord, bringing people to yourself. You're still changing lives. Lord, as a child of God, join with my brothers and sisters here this morning, and Lord, we would have the desire to say, Lord, I want to be a New Testament Christian. Lord, I want to be what a normal Christian is in your sight. Lord, not in the sight of others, but Lord, in your sight. Lord, I pray you'll stir our hearts. Lord, if anyone here does not know you, that Lord, you're seeking them, as we'll talk about in just a moment, and I pray that they would surrender to you, trust you as their Savior. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for helping us this morning. Lord, I need your help today. Ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. All right. Let's go back now just for a moment. Point out a couple simple things. This man named Saul, the Bible simply says in verse 3, and as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. Saul was going about his day on this day. He was going about his day totally focused on and occupied with his own agenda. Now picture this, if you would. Crawl into the skin of these characters, so to speak, okay, with me. That agenda consisted of one obvious obsession: how to rid the earth of the disciples of Christ. He was consumed with that. And I can say it was an obsession, because we read in verse 1, the Bible says this, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. One commentator said this: the picture of Saul given in that statement, that he was breathing out threatenings and slaughter, it's almost like you think he's a madman. He's consumed with this. But one commentator said this: the picture there is that he was like a war horse that sniffed the smell of battle. He went on and said, the taste of blood in the death of Stephen that had just happened was pleasing to young Saul. And now he reveled in the slaughter of the saints, both men and women. Folks, do we realize the kind of man that Saul was? How he was just obsessed with this desire to rid the earth of the followers of Jesus Christ, those that were called the Way. Now, Warren Wiersbe explained why Saul was so intent on this. Why was he consumed with this? Had you stopped Saul and asked for his reasons, Saul might have said something like this. Listen just for a moment what Warren Wiersbe had to say. This might have been what was in the mind of Saul. Jesus of Nazareth is dead. Do you expect me to believe that a crucified nobody is the promised Messiah? According to our law, anybody who is hung on a tree is cursed. Would God take a cursed false prophet and make him the Messiah? No, his followers are preaching that Jesus is both alive and doing miracles through them. But their power comes from Satan, not God. This is a dangerous sect, and I intend to eliminate it before it destroys our historic Jewish faith. Again, the Bible says, and as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Now listen very carefully, if you would. Unbeknownst to Saul, as he journeyed on this road to Damascus, unbeknownst to him, I love this, there was someone else in the picture. There was someone else on that road, we might say. You know who it was? It was Jesus. Jesus Christ, the living Savior. And he was seeking Saul. He was seeking him in love. He wanted to bring Saul into a personal relationship with himself. You know, the Savior found him, by the way, didn't he, right? He did. We do not read that Saul had a sudden change of opinion as to the sect called the Way. We don't read that he simply came to a realization that it was time for a change in his life. Oh, no. It was a dramatic inner transformation, a miracle. A miraculous change of heart took place in the life of Saul. And I'm glad today to say that the Lord is still, man, think about this. All these years later, Jesus Christ is still seeking unsaved people because he longs to have a relationship with them. Luke 19:10 says, for the Son of Man, Jesus said this, didn't he? For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. That's the passion. That's the desire of Jesus Christ. He longs to bring folks that do not know him to a saving relationship with himself. I don't know if you've ever heard it or not, but I love the old gospel song entitled Seeking for Me. Just a few of the words. Here's what it says. He was seeking for me, though I knew him not, still he loved me and was seeking for me. Praise the Lord for that. Now, you know what? Just like Paul journeyed on his way to Damascus that day with no thought of anything of importance other than his goal of ridding the earth of the disciples. Just like that, there is a good chance that you journeyed to this church today, to this auditorium, and no particular thought of anything significant happening in your life. It's just another day like any other day, just like it was another day in the life of Saul. But you know what? Today could be the day, it could be the day when you experience the miracle that Saul experienced. You could come to know Christ as your Savior this very day. If you will hear his voice, as Saul did, you can become a child of God today. We all know, most of us know this so well, the simple plan of salvation. What's it take to be saved? Simply, the Romans road, we call it, says, I have to realize I'm a sinner. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I was born a sinner. You were born a sinner. Romans 5:12, wherefore is one by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. We were born in this world sinners. That's why we sin. And there is no hope for us, because the Bible goes on and says, for the wages of sin is death. There's a divine payment that has to be made for sin. And the only payment that can be made is death. And I'm so glad the best news in the world is the fact that that death has already been paid. That debt has already been taken care of. Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God, he who knew no sin, became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's an amazing statement. That's an amazing statement, okay? But Jesus Christ, the Son of God, lived a perfect, sinless life, and he took upon him every wrong thought you've ever had, every evil deed you've ever done. He took every one of those of the world, of the entire world, and he bore that to Calvary. Why? For the wages of sin is death. But aren't you glad that verse doesn't stop there, Romans 6:23? But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's a gift. For by grace are ye saved, right? Through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's not of works, lest any man should boast. It's a gift we receive from God. We cannot work. There's not enough works that you and I could ever do to merit salvation. It's impossible. Why? Because we are sinners. We are separated from God. We will always come short of the glory of God. But Jesus made a way. Now the question today is this. Have you trusted him as your Savior? Have you received that gift? Do you know that you know that you're a child of God? Now, the first thing then that the New Testament tells us is this. A Christian, a normal Christian, if you will, okay, is one who has had an encounter with the living Son of God. Has to. Simply put, it's an individual who has experienced a new and living personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And Jesus said in John 3:3, except a man be what? Born again. He cannot see the kingdom of God. There is no hope apart from Jesus. We have to be born from above. There has to be that event take place in our life of where we come to know Christ as our Savior. You know, through the years, and I'm sure not that setting myself up as a judge by no means, but it troubles me, it concerns me, and I know it does others. We've talked about this. How concerning it is to hear people in good Bible churches just like Crossroads Baptist Church, when asked if they have a relationship with Christ, do you know for sure you're on your way to heaven? First thing sometimes out of their mouth is, I was baptized when I was... That's concerning. You say, well, Brother Tim, isn't baptism important? It sure is. But it's an act of obedience that flows from the heart of a person who knows Christ as Savior already, right? Baptism has nothing to do with my salvation. And sometimes people will say, I've asked the question all through the years, if you were to stand outside the gates of heaven and they were to ask you, why should I let you in? What would you say? Responses like, well, I've believed all my life. And folks, I want to be careful. I want to be kind here today, but that's not possible. It's not possible to have believed all your life. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because we are born, as I said a moment ago, into this world sinners. We are born as a member of the kingdom of darkness, even Jesus said. So it's not possible for me to have always believed in Jesus or on Jesus. There has to be that time of recognizing I'm a sinner separated from God. I need Jesus Christ's sacrifice. I believe that he died for me. That has to happen. I never will forget years ago, a dear elderly lady who had been in one of our churches that we served in, good, strong Bible church. We were talking about this matter of being saved, and she made a comment along this line. She said, Tim, she said, I'll tell you what, we were talking about people who do not know the truth. She said, I really believe that people who are sincere, that God's going to let them into heaven. What? What? Did I just hear you correctly? Okay, that as long as a person is sincere and they're religious, that they're going to be led into heaven, that's sufficient? Oh, folks, listen, I just want to challenge you today. Do you know that you know Christ as Savior? If your answer, I thought about this. If I were to ask you the question, if you were to stand outside the gates of heaven and were asked, why should they let you in, what would you say? I'm not going to tell you exactly what the words are, word for word, what you have to say, but I do want to say this. Somewhere in your answer, you got to mention the name of Jesus. You have to mention that he is your only hope, that you have no chance apart from Jesus Christ. And it concerns me, it troubles me when people give me other answers. I remember one time knocking on the door of a man up in West Virginia, and I was a young man, and he kind of addressed me that way, and when I asked him about if he knew for sure he was ready for heaven, he said, young man, let me tell you something. He said, I bought and donated the organ that our church has. And I'm standing there, I don't want to be offensive to the man, but at the same time, I'm thinking, what in the world? What does that have to do with knowing Christ as Savior? Oh, brothers and sisters of Christ, think about how important it is that we have that rock foundation in our lives, that we know we're a child of God. If you don't have that assurance today, you can. You can. When this service is over right now, even there in your seat, you can call on the Lord and you can trust him as Savior. If you're plagued by doubts and you're wondering if you're really a child of God or not, you ought to get that settled today. You journeyed on your way to church today, but there's someone that's been seeking you, and he's seeking you today. He wants you to get that settled today. Why don't you? Why don't you get this? Why don't you go to one of the personal workers, come to me or someone else and after the service and say, hey, I want to get this nailed down. I want to know that I know Christ is my Savior. Now, before I move on, let me give a word of encouragement to some of us. Some of us are here today and we have loved ones or dear friends who, just like Saul, are living their lives focused on and occupied with their own agenda. Some of them may even be antagonistic towards you and what you believe. But don't forget this. Just like what happened with Saul and countless others through the years, though they have no idea that they're being pursued by a holy God, he is pursuing them. And if they will hear his voice, they can experience the same miracle that Saul experienced and that I have experienced. So be encouraged with that. Keep praying. Keep praying for those people that you love so much. And I got to tell you, I've shared this with you so many times before, and I probably will a bunch more in the future as I have the opportunity. But it's just because this event in my life is probably one of the most precious things that's ever happened in my life. And that is when my brother Pat gave his life to Jesus Christ. We had prayed and wept. He was a rock musician and was making his way through that lifestyle, and he lost his family, and life was getting very, very dark. And he was there at my mom's house, and he was trying to sleep one night. I love this story. He was trying to sleep in that back bedroom, and I can still picture it in my mind right now. And he could not, because the Lord, the Holy Spirit, was seeking him. And he was so miserable, he got up and went into my mom's kitchen and got down on his knees, and he just said, God, I'm through running. I want you in my life. I receive you into my life. So folks, listen, keep praying. Keep praying for that person. There's nothing like seeing someone come to know Christ you've been burdened for and you've been prayed for. Keep on doing it. Now, another description that the New Testament gives us in this passage of a normal Christian is this. Not only that he had an encounter with Jesus Christ, that he had a relationship with Jesus Christ, but He had a changed life, didn't he? Whoa, you're talking about a change. I hope we didn't miss the dramatic change that took place just because we're so familiar with this story. Let me give you quickly six changes that took place in Paul's life. And you don't have the time, but I really don't want you to look down for them. I'm going to give them to you, though. Verse 6, he prayed. Verse 18, he obeyed the Lord. He was baptized. Verse 19, 26, and 28, he spent time with the disciples. Did you hear that? The very people that he just a short time earlier was persecuting, those very people, now he's seeking to spend time with them. He wants to be with them. He wants to rub shoulders with them. Three times in this passage, we see Saul, as a new convert, spending time with the disciples of Christ. Verse 19 says this, then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. Verse 26, and when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join himself to the disciples. Hey, folks, have you ever seen someone who had no thought of church? He had no thought of the people of God. Have you ever seen one come to know Christ as Savior and all of a sudden just love the people of God? Maybe that's happened to some of you in here. I mean, we could tell story after story after story. Maybe I've shared with you before my Uncle B.L. in Florida. He was a good man, just never had time for God in his life. He was a college professor. Went throughout the majority of his life in his 60s and 70s, right around 70, I believe it was, without knowing God, without knowing Christ. After he gave his heart to the Lord, I began to get correspondence from Uncle B.L. You know, before he got saved, one time my mom was down there staying with him, and mom found out there was a little Baptist church down the road from where Uncle B.L. lived, and she said, Uncle Bill, she said, Bill, won't you go with me? Let's go to church. I think it was a church less than 100. And, you know, Uncle B.L. was always kind, but he just said, nah, my mom's name is Evelyn. He said, I can't do that. I get nervous around people. I get nervous around crowds. I'm just not going to be able to go with you. And so he took mom and let her out, and then he went back and picked her up. Now, fast forward, he's given his life to Christ. I'm talking to him one time on the phone. Well, Uncle Bill, what's going on in your life? He said, man, Tim, we have a wonderful church. Oh, really? Yeah, he said, man, we're running about 500 people. He wouldn't go to a church of less than 100. Now, he said, you know what I do at the church, Tim, what I get to do? He said, I stand at the door and greet people as they come in. Now, folks, what accounts for a change like that? The same one that counts for the change in Saul's life. It's the same change. It's knowing Christ as Savior. So, folks, a normal New Testament Christian is one whose life demonstrates there's a change. There's something different about me because I know the Savior. He has changed my life. Hey, and by the way, while we're right here, I love verse 28. It says this, and he was with them, Saul was with the disciples, coming in and going out at Jerusalem. Now, what do you think that means? I don't think there's any real deep theological discussion we have to get into here. I don't really think there is. Well, what do you think it means when it says Saul was coming in and going out with the disciples that were there at Jerusalem? I know another way I'd like to say that. He was making his spiritual journey with other brothers and sisters in Christ. They were doing life together. Paul had this desire to brush up against other people that knew the Savior, to share what was going on in their lives. And can you imagine those other people? Can you imagine how they felt that this man who had been persecuting the church all these years is now in their presence, loving on them and talking about their Savior because he is now his Savior? Can you imagine what that was like for those believers there, those disciples? But I like the idea. It's just neat. The Word of God says, all of a sudden, those that he hated, he was craving their company. Let me put a plug in right here if I could, okay? About a month ago, we asked you guys to consider getting involved in small groups. And listen, it's not about number. This is not for the purpose of us being able to say we had X number of people in small groups this week. But here's the honest truth, okay? We want Crossroads Baptist Church to not be a place where you attend an event. We don't want church to be an event that you attend. We want it to be a place where you make your spiritual journey with brothers and sisters in Christ. Are you with me? And I believe in the heart of every true child of God, there is a realization, I need that. I need that. And then even, I want that. Saul wanted it, okay? Amen? So let me just put that plug in there for getting involved in small groups if you're not already, okay? Now, let me run something by you here for just a second. It's no wonder, is it, that Paul was the one who wrote 2 Corinthians 5:17? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. No wonder. Paul said, hey, I can tell you about that. I've experienced that. I'm a new creature in Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, come in a little bit closer. Listen to this, if you would, please. Why did Saul experience these changes? I'd like to submit something to you. Yes, because he met the Lord. Absolutely. But I believe it also goes back to the response of his heart to the Lord in verse 6. You know what that verse says that Saul said to the Lord? Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? That is so powerful. This man who had been obsessed with his own mission is now obsessed with a new mission. This man who had been, as we hear so often, the captain of his own fate, he now has a new captain. And let me make this statement if I could. I think you'll agree. One of the earliest heart expressions of a new convert, of a normal Christian, is this. One of the earliest heart expressions is this. Lord, what would you have me to do? It's living with my hands open and lifted to the Lord. What would you have me to do? What do you want in my life and through my life? What do you want me to do, Lord? I'm afraid in many churches, if we asked the question, what is a normal Christian? We'd hear things like this. Well, a normal Christian is someone who attends church faithfully. A normal Christian is someone who adheres to a list of standards of separation. A normal Christian is someone who's busy in the activities and ministries of a church. And while those all may have their place, and they do, they are not what makes a normal Christian. I believe, folks, according to the New Testament, a normal Christian is someone who has a personal relationship with Christ as a Savior, whose life reflects that relationship, and whose continual heart's desire is, Lord, what would you have me to do? That's a normal New Testament Christian right there. Now, our second character that we see in this story is in verse 10. We read it a moment ago. He's a man by the name of Ananias. Let's think about Ananias for a few moments as we're thinking about what is a normal Christian. Verse 10 says, and there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, behold, I am here, Lord. Now, a couple things. You got to love the title that God saw fit to give to Ananias right here. And there was a certain disciple. That's all he said. There was a certain disciple. He didn't say he was a famous disciple. He didn't say he was a highly trained disciple. It just simply says there was a certain disciple there in Damascus named Ananias. Now, my point is this. God uses ordinary people. That's the only kind of people he ever uses. Right? It's normal people. Ordinary people. And as someone said, God's not looking for ability. He's looking for availability. Whoa. By the way, think about this. You still with me? It was just another day in the life of Ananias. He had no idea what had happened on the road leading into Damascus. He's just loving the Lord, a certain disciple. I don't believe he woke up that morning anticipating that the Lord was going to send him on some momentous mission. But the Lord did call on him and gave him a work to do. Listen, folks. On that ordinary day, on that day. And brother and sister in Christ, we need to ask ourselves, and this is so convicting, it's so challenging, are we that available to the Lord that he could interrupt our day, our schedule, for the sake of ministering to someone else? It was just a usual day for Ananias, but the Lord spoke to him and the day changed. Oh, how it changed. Now, we know very little about this disciple. While many have heard of Saul, who became Paul, I would dare say that far fewer people have ever heard of Ananias. And among those who have heard of Ananias, they've heard the name. I believe few of them could recount what part he played in the history of the early church through the crucial role he had in the life of the great apostle Paul. Now, there are many precious things we see about this disciple called Ananias in this passage. He shows us right here, the Lord shows us in his word through the life of Ananias what it is to be a normal Christian. You ready? All right, here we go. I'm going to give them to you from the word. Ananias' feet became the Lord's feet. Listen, verse 11, the Lord said to him, arise and go into the street which is called Straight. Guess what verse 17 says? And Ananias went his way. Are you with me, folks? These are simple observations, but man, they're powerful. His feet became the Lord's feet. His hands became the Lord's hands. In verse 12, and Saul has seen in a vision, the Lord said, a man named Ananias coming in, putting his hand on him. Verse 17, and Ananias putting his hands on Saul. His hands became the Lord's hands. His mouth became the Lord's mouth. Verse 17 says, and Ananias said, brother Saul, he delivered the message to that man that God wanted him to deliver. Folks, that's so simple. That's a normal Christian. Someone whose feet is the Lord's feet. Someone whose hands are the Lord's hands. Someone whose mouth is the Lord's mouth. Are we that available to Jesus Christ today if we're here and we profess to know him as Savior? I appreciate the fact that the Word of God lets us know. I believe Ananias was a little nervous, right? We talked about that a moment ago when he said, whoa, no, wait, Lord. I've heard a lot about this man. Are you sure? I believe there was some fear. There was some anxiety there. But you know what? He went ahead and obeyed the Lord. And that's a good word for you and me. We ought not let fear keep us from doing what the Lord tells us to do. That's a normal Christian, by the way. One who goes ahead and does what the Lord says, even though he's afraid. Ananias was not some super saint. No, he was a certain disciple and just loved the Lord. Somebody said this one time, the hallmark of a normal Christian is not how much of the Bible he knows, but how much of it he obeys. Living it out, being the Lord's hands, his feet, his mouth. Now, okay, would you come in real close now? All right, for just a minute. I got something that really stirs my heart that I want to share with you right here. I have a question for you, another one. Did you see, by chance, as we were reading, did you see anything about the heart of Ananias, now listen, who is older in the faith, that is like the heart of this new convert by the name of Saul? Did you pick up on anything that's similar between their two, about their two hearts, about their heart's response? Verse 10 tells us, when the Lord spoke to Ananias, what was his response? Behold, I am here, Lord. You know, that's just another way of saying what Saul said on the road going to Damascus that day. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Whoa, a new convert. I said one of the earliest expressions of a new convert's heart is, Lord, I want to do whatever you want me to do. Praise the Lord. Ananias has been saved. We don't know how long he's been saved. He already walks with God. But praise the Lord, his heart's response is the same as that new convert's. His heart's response when the Lord speaks to him, he says, behold, here am I, Lord. I'm opening my hands and I'm lifting to you. What do you want me to do? Oh, that's so challenging. That's so convicting. That same heart attitude is expressed throughout the entire journey of a normal Christian. Behold, I am here, Lord. I'm reporting for duty. What would you have me to do? The Lord says, here's where I want you to go. Yes, sir. Here's what I want you to do. Yes, sir. Here's what I want you to say. Yes, sir. Wow. A normal Christian. Another statement that I'd like for you to listen to very carefully, okay? Brother and sister in Christ, this is true. Oh, how easily we lose the reality of our relationship with our Savior and Master, and we begin substituting religious routines in its place. It doesn't have to be that way. We see that from the life of Ananias. It doesn't have to be just a new convert who is sitting on the edge of his seat waiting for the Lord to give him instruction. It can be a seasoned, mature, old child of God. And it ought to be. It ought to be a characteristic throughout our journey that we sit with open hands lifted to the Lord, saying, Lord, what would you have me to do? Behold, here I am, Lord. Here I am. Where do you want me to go? What do you want me to do? What do you want me to say? We ever so gradually, we gradually move from asking, Lord, what would thou have me to do, to saying things like this. I think I'll do that. Or, I'm not gonna get involved there. The key word there is I. The key word for Saul and for Ananias was Lord. You're my Lord. You're my Master. Behold, I'm here. What would you have me to do? My pastor growing up, he had a way of doing things that I think a lot of senior pastors do, and it's okay. But as a young person, I kind of resented it. I felt like he was using it as a tool of manipulation. Because whenever he'd present a challenge, maybe to me personally, to do something, and I'd kind of back away, he'd say, well, Tim, how about this? He said, would you pray? Would you pray and ask God what he wants you to do about this? I didn't want him to say that. Well, and like I said, honestly, I thought a lot of times he's just trying to manipulate me, okay? He's trying to put me on a guilt trip here. But my goodness, folks. How different our lives are when we live with open hands to the Lord compared to living with a lot of religious routines that we mindlessly go through week after week after week after week. And we've lost the reality of our relationship with a new master in our life. Oh, may the Lord, may he just work in our heart. May we allow him to bring us back to that place, brother and sister in Christ. And I'm thinking right now, to be honest with you, I'm thinking about just this past week, a time when I was walking through a hospital, and it just seemed like the Lord said, you need to give that man a gospel tract right there. One of the doctors, I think, sitting at the desk. And I began to walk on, keep on walking, man, okay? Now what's he going to think if I give him a gospel tract? What kind of thoughts is he going to have about me? I'm going to put myself on the spot if I do this. I can tell you of times of when I've passed up opportunity after opportunity after opportunity when the Lord said, Tim, you need to do this. And oh, that I would grow more and more to that place in my life where I would say, Lord, my hands are open. I'm here. What do you want me to do? Is it my neighbor across the street? Is it a coworker that you want me to speak to? Lord, what would thou have me to do? Is it getting plugged in with a small group? Is that really necessary for my life? Lord, what would you have me to do? Ministry volunteers are needed. The call goes out. No, I just don't think I'm going to get involved in that. That's our right. We have that opportunity to make that decision. But could we bring it before the Lord and say, Lord, what would you have me to do? Could we get back to living the way we did when we were first saved? All right. Thank you, folks. Let's pray together. Lord, I know already there are going to be moments, maybe even this very day, that are coming my way where I will make the decision to either leave my hands open and lifted you, or whether I'll close them and say, I don't think I'm going to do this, or I think I'm going to do this. Lord, help us. We need your help. Lord, thank you that you indwell us. You have not called us to live the Christian life on our own. The Holy Spirit, your Holy Spirit lives within us, and he can give us the power to do that which you tell us to do, that you send us to do. And yes, even as the song says, Lord, may we say, I want my life to be a place where you dwell, a dwelling place, a sanctuary, Lord, for you to live your life through. I pray for anyone here that does not know Christ as Savior. Maybe today they've realized, I don't know for sure. I don't know that I know I'm a child of God. Help them to respond to you this very moment. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I'm going to ask you just remain seated if you would. If you need to come forward and speak with someone, please do. I'll be glad to meet you right down here and have someone pray with you, to counsel you, whatever the need is in your life, especially if you don't know Christ as Savior. And there are folks at the back of the auditorium, you can slip up right now and make your way back to them. They will help you and they will pray with you. Child of God, how about it? Is your life characterized with religious routines, or is it characterized by the dynamic of a walk with God that says, Lord, what would you have me to do? Which is it? Do you need a revival personally, just in your own personal journey? Do you need a revival? Why don't you talk to the Lord about that today? Amen? Yep.